Okay. We are in Acts chapter 19 and 20. Where we're looking. Come on in. And we're on lesson 9 in our study series. If you have not picked up a lesson 9, ladies, y'all pick up a lesson 9 study guide right there. And Wes, you can pick one up too if you haven't already. You got one. I didn't want to include you in the ladies there. Okay. Okay. We've been looking in this study thus far. We're looking at all the different ways that the gospel is being taught to different folks. We've looked at a lot of different people or groups of people that the gospel has been taught to. What are, just kind of refreshing and review here, what are some of the different people, groups, or individuals that we have been focusing on so far?
Jailer.
I'm sorry?
Philippian jailer.
Okay, Philippian jailer. Okay, who else?
Lydia.
Okay, the folks down by the river.
Some people that really know about Christ, or really know about God.
Okay.
They worship a God.
All right. Okay.
Some of you didn't worship none at all.
Okay. We saw, there were those folks who were believers. They just weren't believing. They just didn't know of Christ yet. Like the group there at the river with Lydia and them. We also saw those who were worshiping all kinds of different gods and so forth, right? So the idea here is there's all kinds of different people out there in all kinds of different situations or scenarios, but yet all of them have one thing in common. What is it? Thank you. They're lost, right? They need to hear the word. They need to hear about Jesus. And so that's what the effort is all about. Okay? Now, as we move into Acts chapter 19, we have a situation here involving some disciples that Paul comes upon. And what's happening with these folks? Do we need to read this section here? Let me get somebody to read from verse 1 down through verse 7. Who wants to read? Don't be shy. All right.
1 through 7?
Mm-hmm.
And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is unto Jesus Christ. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12.
Okay, so here's some men who only know of John's baptism. Okay, but yet they're referred to as disciples, right? Okay, what basically would their belief be and their understanding be at this particular point? Okay, they have baptism of repentance.
And the Messiah is coming.
Yeah, the Messiah is coming. You see? They're still looking for the Messiah. Most likely what's happened with this group of folks is that, they had been, in the Jerusalem or around that area and heard John preaching, was baptized in John's with John's baptism, but then probably left the area before, word of Jesus started coming about. And so they hadn't been taught about Jesus. Wherever they had gone, they had not heard about him yet. So they're still under John's baptism, they've been baptized for repentance of their sins, but they're still most likely waiting for the Messiah to come. Okay? So what kind of a group of folks would we put these guys in? Kind of based on some of the different groups that we've been looking at so far.
Well, they fall into the same category as the Cornelius.
Okay, all right.
Godly people that are looking.
Okay. They're believers in God. They're looking, waiting, anticipating the Messiah. But yet, they don't know about him yet. Okay? So when Paul encounters these folks and asks them about, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you were baptized? He didn't even know there was such a thing. Hadn't heard of that. Tell us about it. And so Paul preaches the gospel to them, doesn't he? Okay? And their response to that is what? They are baptized. Paul lays his hands on them. They receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They begin to speak in tongues, and they're prophesying. This is evidence of that, of their God's power working there in Paul and in their lives. So again, here's another example of a group of folks who are believers, but yet they still needed to receive the whole truth, didn't they? Right? And the result is when they were taught the message, they obeyed the gospel and became believers in Christ. That is Jesus of Nazareth, the one who had been crucified. They were already believers in Christ. That is the concept of the Messiah, right? They just hadn't been told that he had already come, died, and was raised again. Okay, so Paul goes on and he's preaching here in this whole region, and there's an interesting statement that is made about the work that is being done in Asia about the fact that the gospel is being taught. Look down in verse 10. He continued teaching and so forth 2 years so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Okay? So the question here on the bottom of the first page here, considering the opposition to the gospel, how did all Asia hear the word in just 2 years? Any thoughts or ideas on that?
It spread word of mouth by the very fact that it was controversial. Actually, probably increased the spread of the gospel.
Okay.
People hear that. What's all the fuss about? Much like we would do with the political, things today. People want to tune in and listen. Of course, they didn't have TV or the internet, but they would talk to each other.
Okay.
And even those who really weren't interested in it heard it.
Any other thoughts at all on that? Yes?
And then at the end of a footnote that Paul had started a school of teaching the gospel. And by doing so, the students that he taught, they spread the word further out. And that's how he spread it abroad so fast.
It appears that there's this, Paul is kind of working in the major cities, metropolitan areas, and so forth. But he's got a lot of folks that have been traveling with him and helping him, assisting, and so forth. And sending these folks out around. Word is spreading. Okay, word is spreading around, such that he's able to say, the gospel has been preached to everyone. Everyone had the opportunity to hear the gospel, at least in that area, in that time. We're going to be looking at you know, okay, this whole concept of spreading the gospel that way, how does it really happen? What are some of the characteristics? What are some of the things that really were in place there at that time with Paul and his associates and so forth that we can look at in our lives today, in our setting, and make the same kinds of things happen? Okay? What's the mindset? What are some of the situations that existed then with Paul and the others that allowed for the gospel to be spread like it was, so that we can do the same kinds of things? Look at the top of the inside page there, Explain It and Express It. I'm going over to chapter 20 here for just a moment. And looking in, beginning in verse 18, 18 through 24. Can I get somebody to read that for us? Okay, so as Paul is talking to the elders from Ephesus here, there's a lot of different characteristics here or qualities that Paul talks about in himself and the work that he had been doing during this time, and that's what we want to look at, okay? Because part of the idea here is, how can we replicate, if you will, okay, what Paul did? What do we need to do? What attitudes do we need to change in our own selves? And what things do we need to take on in our own selves to be able to serve like Paul served? So we start out looking at that first part there, the mind of a servant. Okay, the word serving in verse 19 means serving as a slave. A slave is one who has no right to a will of his own. Does any of that sound familiar to you? Yeah, we've been talking a lot about that, haven't we? Okay? His will is only to do the will of his master. Okay, why did Paul use this word in talking about his relationship to Jesus? Was Paul a slave? How did he become a slave? Did Jesus make him or did he choose it? There's a lot of interesting questions about Paul's situation concerning his relationship with Jesus. What are your thoughts on that? Use that word slave, and he uses it a lot in his writings, doesn't he? Okay. All right. He gave himself to the Lord. Okay. What other thoughts? What about that word? Servant or slave?
I think Paul just totally, ate and slept teaching and preaching the gospel.
Okay.
He was just totally dedicated to this job. He knew that he was chosen for that.
Okay.
And he had accepted the work, and he was going to do it no matter what. No matter whether his life depended on it or whatever, he was going to finish that work.
Okay. Fine.
The slave, you lose all identity of yourself.
Okay.
Lifestyle, it's a hard lifestyle, the two will be
Turn over to Romans 6, verses 15 through 18. Can I get somebody to read that for us? Romans 6, 15 through 18.
What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. You do not know what to do. You present yourself slaves to obey. You are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading you to death or obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that through you the slaves of sin, yet you obey from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered.
Okay. A couple of things here in this. What's the situation that Paul is indicating that basically all men start out in?
We're slaves.
We're slaves, right? I mean, you know, that's how it is. We're slaves.
And the point is, we have no choice but to be a slave to something.
Okay, all right, so we're going to be a slave to something, right, or to someone, okay? And here he presents one of two possibilities, right? What are the possibilities? You're either a slave to sin, okay, or you're a slave to righteousness. Is there any other option given here? Okay, no sitting on the fence, no kind of halfway point between the two. It's one or the other, isn't that? I mean, that's how I understand that he's presenting it, right? Okay, it's one or the other, either or. Okay, you can't be both. You can't serve both. It's a choice you got to make, one or the other. Okay, now, there's a key here that he mentions that makes the difference of changing one from being a slave to sin to being a slave to righteousness, okay? And as we were talking a few moments ago about Paul and what is it that made him do what he was doing, I think that the key is right here in this verse. Anybody know what it is? Do what? But how were you? Okay, they obeyed from the heart, but there's another word that you're right on track here, Pat, but they did what? How did they obey from the heart? Or he says you wholeheartedly obeyed what? The teaching, right? Okay, so where does the obedience need to come from, Pat?
From the heart,
right? Okay? And it's got to be wholeheartedly. And that's an important word that's used here. It can't be half-heartedly. Okay? It can't be, you know, what I think a lot of times people are convinced, and you've heard me talk about this before, people are convinced of what it says is true, but if you don't get it in the heart, then it won't take. And I think that's why he uses that word there. You wholeheartedly obey that form of doctrine. Okay? Because if you're going to be a servant of Jesus, then it first and foremost has to come from the heart. Okay? Otherwise, you're going to serve half-heartedly. Okay, does that make sense? And so as we look at that, and we look at Paul here in this situation, was Paul, you know, how? Let me ask it this way. How can we tell that Paul was serving wholeheartedly?
He gave his
life. Did what? Okay, that's all right.
He gave it his all.
Okay, but how do we know that? Okay, we go and we look at it, but what are some of the specifics that show us that Paul was willing to give it his all?
He was totally emotionally and from the heart involved. He would actually hurt for them if they were not on the right track.
Okay, keep it coming. Derek? Okay, he shed tears for them, so he had it in his heart for them. He was, and we're going to talk about that some more in a little bit later, his compassion, but there's even more than that. There's something I'm looking for. Come
Curtis,
on.
Curtis. Oh, you're taking me back to the part where he knows that jail and all these things are possible.
Yeah.
But he, you know.
But he keeps on doing it. He's already been suffering. He's already been put into all kinds of problems because of the gospel, and he just won't quit. And someone might say, what, is he stupid or something? No. No. It's his heart. How do you keep on going in the face of that kind of opposition? Because you wholeheartedly obey that form of teaching. See, when you know you're facing, he says, the Holy Spirit told me, every city I go to, I'm going to be facing these hardships. He's already been through an awful lot up to this point, hadn't he? And yet he's still pressing forward. Okay? Pull your toes in. Some of y'all are going to start buying some steel-toed shoes before long, right? Okay? What kind of opposition do we face in our lives today in sharing the gospel and just living the gospel? And look at the opposition that Paul faced. Look at the opposition that we face today. Do you see a disconnect there anywhere? Are we not willing to suffer more than what most of us, you know, have in different times for sharing the gospel of Christ? If not, what's that tell us about ourselves? The heart problem? No, I don't want to lose my job. I don't think I'll lose my job for preaching the gospel, but you know, hey, you know what? There's an awful lot of other things out there. Chuck, you didn't hand up?
I think the man in Iran with the two children and his wife.
Yeah. And not only that, but his wife is standing, you know, standing by him in this, you see, knowing that, you know, at any moment, because their justice system is, you know, one day the person in charge just says, okay, go kill him, and that's it. And his wife knowing that that could happen at any moment, she could get word that they executed him.
My brothers and sisters and music too, been kicking him out of their home.
Yeah. And yet, so often we're afraid that, you know, maybe our friends will stop talking to us. No. See, I think that there's a problem here that we've got to really come to terms with. And, you know, we were talking about it in this whole use of the word slave or servant. You know, I don't know that we really comprehend what that word really means, do we? At least not in a practical way for ourselves. We know the history that we've had here in America and other places all around the world and of black slavery and all those things. But, I mean, really, how many of us really comprehend and understand what it means to be a slave to someone?
It really boils down to the only thing we have to lose is our pride.
Okay.
And I surmise position we in, I include myself, if we're looking for Pauls, and once they're Pauls, they could bring them to us, we're comfortable working with them because we know they're on the outside.
Okay. We know it's safe, right?
We know it's safe.
Yeah. Okay.
But we're not willing to go that extra step and step it like Paul did.
I know the good stuff, he was one of those in the class of 47 I talked to about that obeyed the gospel. He was the gospel preacher and the denomination was this.
Okay.
And he was the one, he said, all of those who want to go to heaven, come go with me. And that's the term that's still used by the still talking about that man, about him, especially that man at football. That's the way he was. Yeah. And so we have to, we really don't go through that. Yeah. I mean, the early Christians, they could have eaten that lion. A lot of things could have happened to them back in the first century church. Of course, we don't have that to go through, like the brother said, pride and other things that would prevent us from, we may be very bad, but nothing like some of the Christians, and particularly Christians overseas, they could actually be murdered.
Oh, yeah?
Because of Christianity. Because many of those people over there, it's Allah and something else. So,
yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely. See, there's a fundamental obstacle that is in the way, I think, for most of us in terms of really, you know, being able to be the kind of servants that we need to be. Brian mentioned it earlier. I don't know if y'all, caught what he was talking about. But there's this one obstacle.
It's the way of
It's us. It's ourselves. You see? Because when you are a servant or a slave, you see, then the whole concept of that is that you do not belong to yourself. You are owned by another. Is that correct? Okay. And so if what Paul says is true, you know, we're owned by one of two owners here. Okay? Either by Satan or by Christ. We're either slaves to sin, or we're slaves to righteousness. Okay? I'll put two options in terms of who the master is. But the whole concept of being a slave and having a master requires that we no longer have a choice as to what we do or don't do. Okay? Because when you serve under a master, then you do what? Do what the master tells you to do. And you do not get the option of saying, well, but wait a minute, can we talk about this? See? You do what the master tells you to do. So as we look at the success that Paul had in spreading the gospel, one of the first characteristics that allowed him to do what he did was that mind of a servant. See? That servant attitude. And recognizing that it was not about him. It wasn't about his life. It was about Jesus, who was his master. And that allowed him then to be able to suffer and to go through, and knowing he was going to suffer, and yet yet still follow through with what he was commissioned to do by the master. Okay? So the first thing there is this whole, you know, idea of being a servant. We've got to come to terms with that in our lives. Are we going to be servants of Christ, or are we going to continue to be servants of ourselves? Okay.
You know, Russ, I think a lot of times we try to do the right thing for the wrong reasons, thinking, you know, okay, if I do all of this and that for Christ, so now my life's going to be all, you know, roses.
Right.
And we're not willing to consider that it's also going to bring hardships. It's going to bring heartache. Are you still willing to go and do that work? And I think that we have to, there again, it's the, what benefit am I going to get out of it instead of what can I bring to the Lord? And I think we need to ask ourselves these questions, you know, and then act on that and realize it's not about me. It's about these people that I lost out there and to do the Lord's work.
I think you're exactly right, but I think there's another whole, you know, aspect of this idea of being a servant that we've got to come to terms with even before we get to the point where, okay, not just talking about going out and sharing with other people the gospel, but it has to do with how we are living our lives ourselves. How effective can we be at sharing the gospel with someone else when we're not doing what the master tells us to do? You see? And so, you know, and sometimes it's kind of tough, isn't it? But, you know, when he tells us, for instance, you know, that when someone, you know, like our boss or our coworker or our maid or whoever it is that, you know, offends us and hurts us in some way, that we're supposed to do what? Forgive them. You know? And yet, how often do we have a difficult time just forgiving one another? And relationships that just get into all kinds of problems simply because we won't forgive people. And yet, that's something that he's told us to do, is it not? You see? And so, if we refuse to forgive someone, we're not obeying the master. And so then how can that possibly be good in terms of us sharing the gospel with other people? You see, you know, it's things like we've got to get out of our mind, out of our thinking, things like when I hear someone who's a Christian say, I know what the Bible says, but. Okay? You know, what's the problem with that?
Well, there's very little you can follow that with. Get out of that one once you've gone that far, is to say, but, you know, I'm not strong enough to do it, but that's not usually what we follow it with.
Right.
We follow it with, but here's what I wish it was, or, you know, here's how I think it ought to be, or, you know, I'd rather do something else.
But I'm going to do this because that's what the master told me. You see, we fundamentally have to come to a point where we understand and are convinced, not in our head, but in our heart, that when we read what the Bible says, the Bible is what? It's the truth, but it is the Word, right? It's the Word of who? The Master, right? Okay, are you following me here? Okay, so when the Word tells me I need to do this, that's the Word from the Master that He's telling me, okay, servant, here's what I want you to do. And then we might oftentimes say, as I've heard many, many say, I know what the Master says, but... You see what I'm saying, what I'm doing here, okay? You know, just replace the word Bible with Master, and you see how if you're going to be a servant, it's not going to work. You see? Because you don't get to say, I know what the Master says, but if you are truly a servant, if you are truly a slave. Because there is no but about it. The Master says do this, that's what you do. Why? Because you're a slave. And He's the Master. So when He tells me to forgive, then what do? I forgive. You see? And when He tells me, you know, to be hospitable, then I'm hospitable, right? I mean, anything that He tells me to do, then I'm going to do it because He's the Master. And yes, sometimes the things that the Master tells us to do, are they all pleasant? Are they all easy? No, they're not. And sometimes we would like to go, I know what He's saying, and I've got to do it, but I don't like it, but I've got to do it anyway. And I'm going to do it anyway. Okay? See?
Well, we live, whether we realize it or not, we live in a time on earth of great inconvenience mm-hmm. for ourselves. And, you know, this is a lot more subtle than you might realize. You know, you see things you're supposed to do, opportunities come your way. You know, but if I go do that, it's just going to upend my life. It's going to inconvenience me.
Mm-hmm.
You know, is there some other way I can get this done without disturbing, you know, my peace and quiet? Mm-hmm. And many times there's really not. Yeah. Now, you find when you do those things that, you know, at the end of the road, the peace and quiet wasn't as important as you thought it was, possibly. But we're not willing to put our foot out there. You know,
okay.
I don't want my, you know, really rather comfortable life disturbed that much. You know,
right.
Mess it up a little bit, Lord, but don't mess it up a lot.
Yeah, and you know, I think that one of those areas that just stands in the way for most of us over and over and over again is our schedules. You know, I just don't have time. Okay? I don't have time to do this. And you know, so I mentioned this to you a few weeks ago, you know, that you know, we look at what is God telling us to do, and we go, well, I don't have time. You see? And so what would happen to your life if the Master decided that He was going to make sure you had plenty of time? In other words, if He removed from your life whatever was taking up all of His time, you see, what would He take out of your life? Think about it that way. You see, would it be your family, your mate, your children, maybe your job? Maybe, you see, just make a list. What would it be, those things that we throw in the way there and say, I don't have time because I've got to do this, or I've got to do that. You see where the problem is? You see? And so think about it that way. What would be taken out of your life if the Master, who's telling you to serve Him in a certain way, decided to take the obstacles out of your life that you keep throwing in there? Okay? Now, we're going to end right here. We're out of time. I know you got more comments. Save them for next week, okay? Now, I want to warn you, don't take off your steel-toed shoes. You're going to need them for worship time. All right? Thank you all very much.